Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 100.
Welcome to our second annual Christmas special. We're very happy to have you with us today. Right now, the children are dreaming, the snowmen are coming to life and dancing, the angels are singing.
Oh, wait a minute. I'm not so sure angels sing.
Bob is trying to ruin Christmas, because we all know that angels sing. So this will be amongst the things that we talk about today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, thank you for joining us today in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, I'm Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, on this Christmas special is Rob McKenzie. And Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome to our, as you already said, second annual Christmas event.
Well, Merry Christmas.
Making an event. Yes, Merry Christmas.
Yeah, there you go. See,
we can do it.
We were watching, Melody and I were watching something British. And at the end of it, you know, it's just something that they had on one of the BBC channels. And they said, Merry Christmas. At the end, it's like, oh, to Melody. Said, you know, isn't that great?
Isn't that great?
Just look at each other and say Merry Christmas. You know, here it's I don't know what, we were watching something else that was American. And at the end, they're like, Merry Christmas. And to our Jewish friends, Happy Hanukkah. And a Happy Kwanzaa. They really did. It was like this pause of, oh, wait, we got to get it all in.
We got to get everybody.
Make sure everybody
Happy Atheist Day, too. Yeah,
there you go. There you go. Well, that's Festivus, right?
That's Festivus.
So there you go,
Dan. Isn't that from
Seinfeld?
Seinfeld, yeah. Right. I just don't know that, but I see so many texts by a particular person that we know on Festivus. Festivus for the rest of us.
Dan Borvin's name.
Dan Borvin. Tweet him at Dan Borvin.
Yes, please do so.
Yeah,
please
he loves so. Festivus. He's trying to get it to be a national holiday.
I know. Well, he keeps trying to. I think his wife's against him, so that's part of the problem.
That's not a good thing to do. He should submit.
You know, I do say, now this, of course, it's Christmas season, and we are very giddy and everything and happy. But, you know, I do. We should also say, you know, with the passing of R.C. Sproul, that for me, anyway, I know that when I first became Reformed, you know, I was listening to White Horse Inn and reading Sinclair Ferguson and listening to R.C. Sproul and his teaching, just so clear and so confident and so biblical. Mm-hmm. Even if I ever disagreed with him, still he was rare, but still he was so good and he loved Christ and. Yeah. One of my great memories of him was him answering a question where somebody was asking about how, you know, in today's society, because people don't really understand Christianity and people don't, the message of Christianity can be very harsh. Mm-hmm. And shouldn't we try and soften it? And he just got this look on his face, like, you know, like he does, where it's like he's winding up, you know, like a baseball player winding up to hit it. And he's like, no, we don't take the gospel and water it down.
Yeah,
he's right.
I think my appreciation for R.C. Sproul has increased over the years. Mm. I don't think I appreciate him as much as I should have in my earlier days.
Okay.
The way I became Reformed, the context, the books I was being introduced to were not in the Ligonier camp, which is interesting for me as a, you know, OP pastor now and such. But as I become a pastor and seeing how influential he was in many people's lives who went from sort of evangelicalism into the Reformed faith, I've had to relook, take another look at his material and especially Ligonier.com and the way in which they've used audiovisual materials for Sunday school helps, for assistance in, you know, people's homes, you know, however they've listened to them. And over the years as a pastor, I think my appreciation for he and the, I think the work, the broader work of Ligonier has increased, only increased, I think. And very much appreciated his work, you know, the holiness of God, his stuff chosen by God, those very difficult concepts. I think he's going to probably be known not so much as, you know, a great theologian. He was a good theologian, but a popularist of Reformed theology, someone who made Reformed theology very accessible.
Right. I mean, I disagreed with him on his approach to apologetics. I disagreed with his partial preterism that he put out. But even those are very foundational, like in a lot of what we talk about, those areas can come out. And yet for him, he always would bring it back to the gospel.
Right.
And he was so clear on that. Mm-hmm. And I read The Holiness of God. I read, Chosen by God. And of course his book I keep mentioning on this program, which is Knowing Scripture,
right.
Which is just, if you don't have it, you should have it. It is the greatest book to give to people that are just starting out really trying to dig into Scripture, because it gives you that foundation, the historical Reformed foundation, for how we can really interpret Scripture. It's just so good. And he says it's very accessible.
Yeah, yeah. So. Well, I appreciate, you know, he had a sort of a link to the common folk too, in a certain way. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how accurate this is, and someone out there might very well correct me, but there's this story that I always heard, I don't know if it's true or not, of R.C. Sproul playing golf with Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper. You know, and if those two guys can sit down and play a game of golf together, then, you know, hey, there's got to be something about it. I don't know. So anyway,
that'd have been a nice video.
Been
a nice vlog. could have put that in. I wonder, check out YouTube and
I don't know if that's out there now, but I've heard, you know, that they had some type of relationship. Like I said, don't know how accurate it is. The overall ministry of Ligonier Ministries, which he obviously started up in Pennsylvania, moved down to Orlando, and just the use of so many variety of teachers, right? You have Sinclair Ferguson, Godfrey, Ian Duguid. I think there's a variety of other people who are on
Keith
the
Matheson.
What's that?
Keith Matheson.
Keith Matheson, yeah. That are within the teaching ministry, so to speak. So it's not just, it wasn't just about Sproul, although it might have been for a very long time, but it was, it broadened to bring in these other guys that are just a very, very useful for the church, and a blessing by way of a gift that God has given, and for that, you know, we give God the praise for giving men like R.C. Sproul. Like you said, even though we may have differences here and there on important matters, significant help to the church he has been, and that we give thanks to God for.
So and of course, right now he's in glory, singing with the angels.
If we sing out of body, I'm not sure about that, but I don't know exactly what we will be doing in this intermediate estate, although it is a close fellowship with the Lord, which is far better, as Paul says. But, you know, I don't know why you start there, you know, what? Singing with the angels.
I mean, angels we have heard on high, right?
Yeah, and hark the angels sing.
Harold sings.
Yeah, Harold does.
The angel Harold sings,
and probably the angel Clarence too.
Well,
as much as I think Wesley, as the hymn writer of one of those, I don't remember which one, says that angels sing. Mm-hmm. I am not convinced yet from Scripture that angels do sing.
So you hate angels. That's what I hear.
Man, you jump from one thing.
You hate Christmas. You hate angels.
I think. Now, wow. See, I'm kind of on the fence on this, because I think I love being able to, when we do sing, and you get the sense of lifting your voice with the angelic host, right? You know, that imagery.
There you go. Okay.
Right. That imagery of singing with the angels is really great.
Yeah.
If it were true. But the other side of it is, if it isn't true, if it is the case that angels do not sing, and that it is man that is given, the only creature that is given that duty or that blessing or that gift of singing to the praise of God, that is also really a great thing for man, created in the image of God, to sing. I think that would be a way of heightening an aspect of what it means to be human, if that is the case. And, you know, all of this comes up because a long time ago, I was in a congregation and a fellow came up and said, you know, are you sure angels sing? Because I was preaching. I mentioned that, you know, the singing angels. And I was like, what? You know, I hadn't even thought of it. It wasn't even a blip on my radar. And then I went to all the passages I could find where angels are mentioned and they're doing something with their voice. Mm-hmm. And it's always saying, you know, we typically think, you know, the glory in excelsis, right? The glory out of Luke 2:14 is a song, but it says, you know, they said, not sang.
Yeah.
And you go to all the other passages in the New Testament, they're all saying, said, right? Mm-hmm. It's not sing. In the Old Testament, there's, if I remember correctly, at least two words that are used. There's the generic word for saying, and then there's a word that can be used sort of both ways. It's got an elasticity to it that can be spoken, or it can be sort of a little bit more than spoken. Mm-hmm. But it's not the word that is used for humans to sing, where God says, you know, sing to the Lord a new song, or those that word. So that's the, you know, it doesn't matter to me if angels do sing.
So what? Okay. So when it talks about angels glorifying and praising God, I mean, do you see that? I mean, could you see that being a singing?
Yeah, absolutely.
Type of
right.
Of
that thing? That would be. I mean, praising God would be an aspect. Could be an aspect of singing, but the point is simply that we don't know there. And so all the imagery that we have of singing angels is really sort of our imaginations being pushed into the text, because praising does not necessarily mean in song.
Yeah.
Right.
It's interesting. And I hope angels have a sense of humor. Because, I mean, you know, you just picture them just kind of, you know, standing around listening to us going, oh, what is wrong with these people?
What a fool.
Why?
Well, you know, I mean, we are people who get all our information about what we do and what we think scripturally.
Yeah.
And so
we should.
Our imagination of making angels human-like.
Yeah, I think that's,
you know, imports this aspect of what we do into angels and makes them singers like we do, you know, like, you know, choirs standing before God, you know, you know, it's not that they sang holy, holy, holy. It's that they said holy, holy, holy.
Wait, there's a great Christmas movie actually called The Bishop's Wife, which is excellent, excellent movie. It's Cary Grant and he plays an angel where he comes down to help the bishop. Mm-hmm. And it's, I think it's Niven, Peter, David Niven, he plays the bishop. And it's an excellent, excellent movie. But one thing I love about it is that the angel, you get this idea that he's falling in love with the bishop's wife and is kind of trying to, at the end, or, you know, near the end, actually, he keeps kind of saying to him, to the bishop, who is so concerned with building this cathedral that he's just neglecting his family, neglecting his friends, neglecting himself, and because he just wants this cathedral built. And the angel keeps telling him, you just don't know how lucky you are. You don't know what you have, because he can't have it. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of goes right along with what you're saying, where we want to take angels, and obviously this is,
you know, make them in our image.
We want to make them in our image. Exactly. We want them to be just as human as we are, just as prone to our likes and dislikes and even our failures.
Right. Our desires.
Right. Right. And there's been other movies along that lines where the angels, because they want to enter into humanity, fall. Mm-hmm. I think that's a common theme for TV and movies with why Satan, or how he became who he is, that he really wanted to enter into humanity. And that's why he fell. Mm-hmm. And there's almost this sympathetic theme that runs through it of God withheld from him what he should have had.
The blessing of being a human being.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And I always thought it was that Satan wanted to be God.
Well, yes.
not
that
man.
Is true. I mean. That is true. But that's biblical. So
I'm sorry. Goodness. Shame on me.
Yeah, it is. I mean, of course, Della Reese just died this year, and known very much for playing on the show Touched by an Angel. which is
who?
Touched by an Angel?
No, I know the movie.
Del Reese was one of the angels. No, a TV show.
Okay,
TV show from I think the 90s. I think it was early 90s, somewhere around there.
Okay,
really, really popular. And mm-hmm. and I just remember,
is that with the one with Mark Landon?
No, no, that was that was different.
Okay,
I'm not gonna be able to remember the name of that one.
Okay.
Yeah, well, that was a different one.
Yeah, I was thinking Michael Landon.
Where yeah, an angel. Right, yeah, right, yeah. But this one, so, you know, these angels, yeah, they would come and just interact with people's mm-hmm. lives. But again, there was this, and I watched some of the episodes mm-hmm. way back when, usually when I was forced to, but it was this interaction of angels with humanity and this looking within humanity to find the virtue.
Mm-hmm.
It was never really looking to God to find the virtue. It was very much a, well, God wants you to find the virtue on your own.
Yeah.
And so we're going to help you.
Yeah,
we're going to help you get there and find the virtue. And it's just, to me, looking at culture in that way and, mm-hmm. and understanding it through movies and TV and music, and that you really can understand the worldview mm-hmm. of how people are thinking. And so when you meet people on the street and you're talking to them, you know, it helps to know what are they ingesting mm-hmm. in the cultural worldview. And in this case, you know, now it really is a, well, you know, we have, if there's a God, he's wanting us to pull ourselves up by very American, pull ourselves up on our bootstraps. And so we don't look, that's why we can have our own morality. As long as we're not hurting, that's the golden rule. The golden rule is, as long as what you believe doesn't hurt someone else, it's okay. You can do whatever you want, as long, and it's virtuous. And then everything's okay.
Yeah, of course. Why do you think we, as you were talking, I was wondering, yeah. why in this season of the year are we like more prone to think about angels?
Because we have them on top of our trees.
You do?
No, I don't. Yeah, but a lot of people do. I had to think about it for a minute.
Actually, what's up?
I'm thinking. Okay, I'm looking up. Actually, I'm in Studio B, and I'm looking up at my tree in my house,
at my ceiling.
No, I did not have an angel. Yeah. Well, there's just, you can't go anywhere without.
You have a Festivus tree.
I do not. I have a Christmas tree with little bitty ornaments all over it.
Uh-huh.
Huge ornament collection.
Yes, I can imagine you have a huge ornament collection.
I do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All collectibles, probably.
And I have, well, a lot of them. Yeah. Yeah. And I have my side and Melody's side.
Oh, really?
Yes.
And there's probably like tape running down the middle to distinguish.
I should do that. I could use a ribbon.
You could use a ribbon. I could, yes. Well,
I'm going to do that. Look pretty. I'm still going to do that now. Don't tell Melody. I'm just going to do it. My side is like Star Wars and, you know,
Charlie Brown.
Charlie, I got some Charlie. Well, no, that fold. See, it has to merge in the middle, and in the middle, that's where you get to stuff like Charlie Brown like that. Winnie the Pooh, you know, because it's just, you know, it borders that line of classical and then pop culture. And so hers is, as we get closer,
hers is classical.
It's all classical stuff.
Yes, and yours is pop culture.
More pop culture. That's right. There you go. So yes, but yeah, we talk about angels because they're in our songs. They're singing in our songs. Have you ever sat through a sermon where it was all about an angel, like this time of year, the angels talking to the shepherds?
All about the angels.
Yeah. Where it's pretty, well, I mean, of course, Jesus is mentioned a bit, but where it's for the central theme mm-hmm. is on.
Actually, no.
Or Gabriel coming to Mary. And
I've only sat through sermons where that's been a part of the sermon as like, because they're messengers, they're a means to an end. They're not the end in itself. Now, it's helpful every now and then for the pastor to mention a few things about angels. You know, like we mentioned. You know,
it's in the text, right?
Right, absolutely. Right. I mean, the angel Gabriel, right? And he's the same guy who was there back in Daniel.
Yeah.
The same guy.
Very important.
the same angel.
See? Trying to humanize them.
I know. Unintentionally, my goodness. Yeah, he's the same one that, or it is the same one. I can't even humanize it, but you know.
The angel is the same angel.
The angel is the same one. Who was there, Gabriel. And so there's a significance to the angels and where they come in the course of God's revelation of himself and what he has for his people. Mm-hmm. And they're messengers of that revelation.
Yeah.
And they're acting within human history at God's command to do certain things, and so they're significant in that regard as his messengers, as those who symbolize aspects of his holiness, of his glory, of as his servants, as cherubim who, you know, their angels, their wings are held out for him to be seated upon, in the Holy of Holies. So, I mean, the wonderful, extraordinary nature of the angel is there for us to, I think, aspect to help us wonder and awe over not the angel itself, but over God who created them. So, no, I haven't actually heard a whole sermon on angels, although now our listeners have had almost a whole podcast on our considerations of angels.
Okay, this is supposed to be a little more lighthearted.
Yeah, lighthearted. Speaking about lighthearted.
Before we go, I just want to go back to the angel thing real quick, because we're not done yet. But you talked about this yesterday in your sermon a little bit, the idea of if we were to see beyond what we see, see into that realm, that angelic realm, it is filled with battles that are going on. Mm-hmm. And we're given glimpses in there, like in Daniel, where was it Michael coming to Daniel, and he's held up for 2 weeks doing battle.
It's an amazing scene.
What in the world is going on?
Right. Yeah. I mean, there's an amazing scene there. What was it? Daniel 10? And you have one prince, as he's called, Prince Michael, right? But an angel who is held up by the quote unquote prince of Persia, most likely understood to be an angel who has influence over Persia. And this other angel is held up by that fallen angel, a demon.
And he has to have help.
And he has to have somebody help from Michael to come in to say, to help him get to Daniel and give him this message.
For 2 weeks.
Yeah. It's like, what?
Frank Peretti tried to flesh this out a bit in his books, which actually the This Present Darkness, especially the first one. Not that bad.
Yeah, one of the first Christian novels I ever read.
Definitely on the charismatic side.
Yeah, of course.
And he takes liberties with some things, and yet he definitely caught something. The idea he takes it, I think he takes it a bit too far. But you know, some would say, you know, you shouldn't even try to do that. Maybe we shouldn't.
Yeah.
But still, there is this scripture gives us this idea of these battles that are taking place, that we understand the kingdom of God that is battling against the kingdom of Satan, up and trying to get to the gates of hell that will not stand. And so when we pull this back, you know, we wonder, well, do angels sing? Well, they might not be singing right now, because singing is what you do after victory. So what are we given in scripture? We're given their messengers, because they are in this constant war that with Christ will win, and they will win in the victory. And so that's why aren't given them singing.
Well, yeah, I mean, there is a victory that has come. We don't want to confuse, right? So there has been a victory that has come in Christ's resurrection, of course, his death and resurrection. But that's, as we often talk in theological terms, it's an already not yet type victory, right? There's a consummate victory that is still yet to come. And I think that's what you're referring to in that sense of this consummate victory. Maybe then we'll see and hear of the angels singing. We'll be with them at that point.
Yeah, maybe.
You know, there's nothing in anything that we said with regard to the angels singing, right? There's nothing that precludes them by way of their being created that makes it so that they're unable, as far as I know, to sing. Maybe they are. I don't know. But as far as we know, song comes as a result of the victory over sin and death, right? That's what we get to do now. That's what we get to participate in now. But I cannot imagine that the song that will remain forever and ever, so to speak, after Christ's consummation of these things will not be so much better than the singing that we have now, right? So they sing a new song after Exodus, right? That's the great redemptive event of the Old Testament. We sing a new song, which is why we're not exclusive psalmists. We sing a new song after the redemption that's accomplished in Jesus Christ. I can only imagine that the singing will be so much even better after we are called to sing a new song in the final consummate glorious victory that comes at the end time, when the new heavens and new earth, that we become a part of it, and this new realm that God has established where what is now only by faith that we have access to will become sight. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be, you know, glorious and wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's excellent. No, you were I cut you off. You were going to ask me a question, though.
I was just going to go lighthearted.
That's what I know. I got to be too serious here.
On the little show notes here that you got, you know, you wanted to ask questions about cartoons, even.
Well, that's very important. It's very important. What cartoons? What Christmas cartoons are the best?
Well, you know, I had to actually look them up.
Oh my goodness. Well, there's like Charlie Brown Christmas.
Right. Well, I got it.
Oh, you okay?
I did look it up. I got it written down.
Okay.
Here.
All right. Give me your list. Now,
I don't know which one of these. See, this is for anyone who knows me. I don't remember movies well. I like them. I enjoy them. I do not commit them to memory, and I do not commit like what one I like best. So that's why I had to
these are important things. You call yourself a pastor.
But on my list of, let's say, top maybe 4 or 5.
All right, okay, I'll tell you if you're right.
And these are not things like this is not in any particular order at this point. Okay. Because I can work it out, right? I can be convinced one way or another.
All right, let me see if
you're Charlie Brown Christmas is on the list.
Okay, it's on the list.
Okay. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is on the list. All right. The Rudolph that's, I think it's called the Island of Misfit.
Island of Misfit Toys.
Yes. All right, that's on the list.
All right, yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Santa Claus is Coming to Town is on the list.
All right.
The one with Fred Astaire?
Yeah. No, I know what you're talking about. Yep. Where he's claymation Fred Astaire.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, goodness. I love Meisterburger.
Yeah.
Mayor Meisterburger.
Yeah.
Oh, man. He was always. There's The Grinch Is Still Christmas, of course.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Now you're talking about the cartoon one.
Yes. I am not talking about the Jim Carrey one.
Okay. Yeah. Which I think, you know, it's too bad because Jim Carrey actually is a good actor. And if he had toned that down just a little bit.
It's quite over the top.
It would have been a really good movie, but it just went a little too far.
A little too far.
Yeah. But yeah, the cartoon, the cartoon one is excellent.
All right. And then there's this one that I forgot about, but I was reminded when I was looking these up.
Uh-huh. Okay.
A Year Without Santa Claus.
No. Oh no, I'm thinking of a different movie.
Okay. You're thinking of a different movie. Right. A Year Without Santa Claus. It's when Santa, it's like that claymation stuff again, right? So Rudolph, Santa Claus Coming to Town, and this one are kind of all that same kind of, mm-hmm. I don't know if it's claymation or like puppets being moved around. It doesn't look like clay to me, but, and A Year Without Santa is when Santa is like all upset, like no one's in the Christmas spirit and he wants to give up on it for a year. Mm-hmm.
Well, he needs a sabbatical.
Yeah, he needed a rest. Yeah. So, and mind you, these are all quote unquote favorites as a child. I don't know if I have any as an adult. These are like trying to remember back now. because my daughter was just watching Rudolph and that was in the background. So that's like the thing that's most in my mind. I don't even know if my one daughter has seen The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Rob. I'm sorry. I don't even know if my one daughter has seen Charlie Brown Christmas.
You're talking about the youngest, your youngest daughter.
Yes.
Well, that's, yeah, that's.
Does that make me a bad dad?
Not that.
All right, Rob. So how did I get it wrong?
No. That's fine. You can have those in whatever orders that you want.
All right. That's
fine. I don't know. I mean, I probably would have gone.
Like I said, those are in no particular order.
I think I would have gone Grinch first and then Rudolph and then Charlie Brown.
Okay.
That's probably would have been my.
All right. So you like the Grinch. You like the Dr. Seuss.
Yeah. I just love the way they do. Because they're just using Dr. Seuss, mm-hmm. and so you didn't have to. It's just I like the subtle, the sublime. Mm-hmm. It tells the story, and it just does it. You don't have to have, 82 more pages of dialogue mm-hmm. and all the. It's just simple, and it's a really good story, and I just like that.
Yeah. I have not seen it in years. So it'd be good to sit down and have my youngest enjoy it and see what she says. Same with the Charlie Brown Christmas Story. I mean, that's just a classic.
It's hard.
The music is fun.
It's hard. Well, that's,
the music is great.
The music is really good. It's hard to, like you were saying, you know, it's like these were mine as a kid, but it's hard to not have that nostalgia.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
I think.
And that's part of, you know, like I mentioned in the sermon, there's a part of that sentimentality or nostalgia that I think that we have a lot of times as kids and that we associate with Christmas and the Christmas season and, you know, like things right around November, may say 25th, you know, like, you know, you've gotten past Thanksgiving and now things are sort of ramping up toward, you know, yeah. people start putting things in their houses. Well, and
what is it? What is, yeah. yeah. What is that moment for you where it's Christmas or the Christmas season?
Yeah. Probably when we get the tree.
Oh, cause you've lived. Live tree?
We have a live tree. Okay. Yeah. We don't buy, we haven't bought a, one that you put together.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
we have a live tree. And in fact, when we lived in a place that could do it, we would go cut it down ourselves and then bring it in.
I think we talked about this last year and I just told you there's a lot of forest preserves around here. Yeah. Just, you know.
Yeah. That's not going to happen.
I'm sure.
But, you know, so going to buy an already cut down tree, you know, it kind of yeah. ruins the mystique because there was an aspect of doing this that we loved as a family, and we'd go out and we'd have mm-hmm. these, you know, a big adventure. You trudge through the snow and there was snow. And when there's snow on the ground, when you're trudging through, you get yeah. the hot cocoa, you're sitting by a hot fire outside in the snow. I think to me, that's like a nostalgic, quintessential kind of American
yeah.
cultural aspect of our holiday that I enjoy yeah. And doing that. And then we take a, you know, family putting ornaments on the tree. Sarah has a particular way that she lights the tree, you know, that she learned from her dad. So there's a lot of nostalgic. There's a lot of family kind of like.
She put the candles, the actual live candles on the tree. Like, so the Germans, yes, very, very European there.
No.
See, for me, it's funny because yeah. now for me, it's actually a week before Thanksgiving that I started to get Christmassy. And the reason
really?
Why. Yeah, it's really weird because I didn't. It's not like I wanted this to be what got me Christmassy, but it's when I'm at ETS, the Evangelical Theological Society, and I'm walking through a mall a few days before, and because ETS is always the hotel and the conference center, it's always connected to some mall,
okay.
and that's where you go, you get lunch or whatever. And it's like the only time in the year I'm even in a mall, but you have to go get lunch, so I go to get lunch, and I'm or in the evening sometimes you go there for dinner or something like that. And you're walking through the mall, and they're putting up the Christmas stuff, and they're playing Christmas carols on the Christmas music.
A week before Thanksgiving.
Yeah. So now that's for me. It's like, oh, now it's Christmas.
See, I'd be walking through the mall saying, "Turn this stuff off." that sounded Grinch-like. But I'd be like, "It's too early." That's what I would be thinking to myself. This is too early. And despite the fact that I just hate going to malls, but
well, that's the thing. Yeah, I'm never in a mall. You know, I was talking to the Melody the other day about commercialization and all this. Mm-hmm. And we always talk about that this time of year, the commercialization of Christmas and
don't get caught up in it and things like that.
Yeah. And it's true. You shouldn't get caught up in it. And honestly, how you make your traditions, how you make you as a universal, as a person, how you interact with that is going to be what determines the effect that it's going to have on you for the most part.
Right.
But we were talking about it and I said, you know, aren't we just in a commercialized society every day of the year? It's not, I think we notice it at Christmas more, but it's just as commercialized in February or July as it is. And maybe not Christmas, but it's going to be something else. Every season, every week has its own, you know, holiday or something that they're trying to promote. And so you see them on commercials and you see them on advertising. You turn on your computer just to go look at whatever and boom, boom, boom. Right. There's all these pop-ups to try to drag you away. We're just overly commercialized.
Yeah. I do think though that there's a sense that there's an inundation in the fall and winter months, I think, that come a little bit more quickly together and bigger. Like I think Halloween has become second to Christmas by way of its consumer related things to buy and to purchase. And so it's a big moneymaker. And then you have Thanksgiving right on top of that, which I don't know if it's a big moneymaker, but you know, certainly a lot of turkeys die.
Turkeys aren't happy about that holiday.
But then following that up, and now all of these have become things where you put stuff on your homes as well or decorate. So,
Halloween's becoming more and more.
Right, that's become very big. Lots of stuff on the home, not so much for Thanksgiving, but I'm seeing more, you know, blow up turkeys. You know, these blow up turkeys on your front lawn.
Yeah, they don't roast very well. I got to tell you.
They don't. You tried and it didn't
work. Yeah, we deep fried it. It just did not work very well.
But then Christmas comes in. But and as secular as the holiday has become for many people, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, just, you know, Santa Claus and it being just a family event and a cultural holiday. I think there is for a lot of people still the fact that there is a history of a Christianity to it that so people will get upset about the commercialization more because there is a religious aspect to it for a lot of people in America. And so you hear more about it and you feel it more because there's a religious aspect to it. Mm-hmm. And even if you're, as a Presbyterian, you don't have any other holy days other than the Lord's Day, you do know that the history of Christianity has had this time of year, December 25th, as a holy day.
Right.
And so we don't, you know, sort of just like plug our ears and close our eyes and say, this isn't happening.
Right.
We are thinking about it. It's become an American holiday where it's, there's culture and there's an Americanization about it all. And there's the consumerism about it all. There's the sentiment, there's the family aspect of it. But then there is an opportunity for us to not succumb to the culture, but to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ because, well, you know what? A lot of people are actually thinking about this in a particular way now. Mm-hmm. And so I do think it opens up opportunities, yeah. opens doors for stuff about, to talk about things like that.
Right. And that's right. That's kind of my point about commercialization as well, how it affects you. Well, yes, it is overly commercialized, but you can't stop that. So what opportunities can you find for the spreading of the gospel? Mm-hmm. Just try to find those opportunities.
Yeah. I mean, it could be just in common conversation, right? And it could be, you know, your neighbor out putting your lights up or whatever. Hey, sure. Hey, you know, nice light, but, you know, but I mean, it could be more formal as well. Personally, I'm not against a church holding a special service to have an evangelistic service, you know, sure. Not necessarily a called worship service where, you know, you're going to require everyone to be there, but where you're singing hymns and there's a scripture read and the scripture explained. Mm-hmm. And that's an opportunity where people come and you invite friends and family because, you know what, at this season of the year, people actually are more willing to go. And if they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear the gospel. So I think that there's a variety of opportunities that things like this lend themselves to. As long as, you know, the focus doesn't remain, and I think we've talked about this, on a baby left in a manger, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a glorious and wonderful event, but that event is not an end in and of itself. That event is meant for us to see that baby grow up in Scripture and become, you know, who we know to be Jesus Christ, and for him to willingly take up the cross and to die for the sins of his people and to make atonement for the sins of his people. And so as long as that whole message is a part of it and not just the baby in the crib, in the manger, I think we can make the Lord can use those types of things for us or for him.
No, you're right. Absolutely. If we can take the message of the baby in the manger and bring it to the crucified Lord on the cross, then that is the true message of Christmas. And the opportunities that we're given at this time of year are far greater than February or September, just because people are already thinking about it. It's hard. That's one thing about Christmas is, you know, we talked about it, opened up the show with, they did Merry Christmas. Oh, wait, I'm happy. And then I got to get all the rest in, you know, just to make sure that we don't miss anybody. But when we're talking with somebody and we can say, well, this is the Christmas season, you know, yes, these other events, I'm not denying that they exist. But honestly, we wouldn't have this time of year, this what it is, unless it was the Christmas season.
Right.
And there's a historical basis for that just in culture. Mm-hmm. It's been going on now, you know, as far as this kind of celebration to one degree or another for 1700 years. So we have that. This is ingrained into the Western culture, and it also is in, to a degree, in the Eastern culture. Mm-hmm. We have a good friend of ours, Michael, over there in Japan.
Oh, yeah.
And he was just talking
shout out to Michael.
Yeah, Michael. And we miss you. And, you know, he was talking about how it's very much the kind of decorations and the consumerism and what he's hearing on TV and things like that. It's very much like America, and that's an Eastern culture. Now, of course, Japan is a very Westernized part of that world, and yet you can find it throughout the world, and everybody's being drawn to that. So we can go right in with, yes, it is Christmas time. It's about Christ taking on flesh, becoming human, so that he might save his people. Mm-hmm. And we have a much more receptive audience because they're already thinking about this time of year. So it doesn't seem unnatural to be drawn into that conversation. So for everyone listening, thank you very much. We're very grateful for all of your for listening and for your comments and for your interactions. We're very thankful to be able to do this program. We enjoy it and love the interaction. And we say Merry Christmas. And may our Lord be glorified in all things.
We do thank you for joining us in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We hope you enjoyed this somewhat lighthearted and enjoyable Christmas special. You can find us at reformforum.org. And remember that Theology Simply Profound is a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum. And you can go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can support this show and the other shows that are at Reform Forum. And remember that it's a tax-deductible gift at the, as you're thinking about your donations at the end of this 2017 calendar year. We do appreciate your support very much. To find out more about our congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicago area and want to check out another local church, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to talk about why Christians should tell other Christians what they should do. Or the importance of discipleship in our lives.
Thanks, Rob, for the clarification. Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Merry Christmas. Until next time.